Well, friends, here we are. We have made it. We have come to the end of the book of Ephesians. I hope that you have been as edified by our time in this book together as I have been. It has been a real blessing to me. It's been good for my soul to read and study this book over the last number of months, and I trust that it has been similarly good for you. We started Ephesians all the way back in April, and since then we have seen how we have been blessed by God through his adopting work in Christ. It has been great to think about how he has chosen us from beyond eternity past and set his electing love on us as his people and adopted us into his family through the blood of Christ. It has been great to glorify in the fact that as Christians, friends, we have been saved by grace and we are raised from death to new life. We have seen how believers then have been built together and are unified together into the church because of our salvation in and through Christ. Here in the book of Ephesians, we have marveled at the fact that in Jesus, we experience peace. Peace between us and God, peace between each other. And we have been instructed now on what it means to live this new life that we have been given through Jesus. Friends, there are still a few lessons left to learn here in Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we will be looking at verses 19 to 24. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles provided, you will find that on page 665, page 665 of the Pew Bibles. Friends, what we are looking at this morning is Paul's final request and his concluding farewell. Paul has nearly said all that he needs to say. He has prayed, he has encouraged, he has rejoiced, he has taught, and he has exhorted the Ephesian church, and now it's time for him to ask them for something. It's time for him to make a request and then to say goodbye. So here in chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, Paul makes a request, he gives some encouragement, and then he offers a loving goodbye. That's sort of the structure that we'll work through this morning through this text. Paul makes a request, he gives some encouragement, and he offers a loving goodbye. I pray that our time together this morning will grow us to love Jesus and his people more. Let's turn now to God's word. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Paul writes this: "Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. I am sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, last week, friends, we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. And when we got there to verse 18, we saw that Paul had exhorted these believers to be people of prayer. He was encouraging them to pray. He wrote there in verse 18 that they ought to pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. With that statement there in verse 18, Paul made it clear that Christians are to be people of prayer. Prayer is to mark our lives. We are to pray for one another. And then here in verse 19, he follows up that direction for prayer with a request of his own. He asks them to pray for him. Paul writes this. He writes, "Pray also for me." This, I think, is just a wonderful moment of vulnerability from Paul. Right? Paul is asking for prayer. And by asking for prayer, he is making it clear to these Ephesians that he needs the same things that they do. He's not a super Christian. He's not somehow more holy than they are. He is a redeemed sinner in need of the power of God and in need of the prayers of God's people. And so as he asks for prayer, he makes it clear then what he needs prayer for. He asks them to pray that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Beloved, he asks them for prayer, and he asks them to pray that he would be bold in his proclamation of the gospel. Paul here is asking that they would pray for his evangelistic efforts. He makes this request here at the close of the letter, and there is so much that we can learn from what he asks. First, friends, it is good for us to remember that we ought to be humble enough to ask one another for prayer. Guys, this is the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the books of the New Testament. The guy seems to have a lot of things figured out when it comes to the Christian life, and yet he is humble enough here to ask for prayer. If Paul is not above asking for prayer, why would we be? Why would we not ask for prayer when we need it? Friends, we are not perfect. You cannot live this Christian life on your own strength. You should humble yourself to ask one another for prayer. Beloved, it is the joy of the Christian to pray for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you should be giving them that opportunity. And friends, as Christians, we'll pray for anything. You want a new job? We'll pray for you. You're struggling with your faith? We would love to pray for that. You need help finding a spouse? We'll pray for that. Anything you need prayer for, your brothers and sisters in Christ would love to pray with you. So be asking for prayer. Now, on top of the fact that Paul is asking for prayer, how comforting is it that Paul asks for prayer for his boldness in preaching the gospel, all right? How comforting is it that Paul asks for help with his evangelism? This is massively encouraging for me. For from all we see in the Bible, Paul is a master evangelist. The guy gets through preaching the gospel pretty well. He seems to do a good job at it. And here I'm thinking if Paul has asked for prayer in this area, it's okay if we ask for prayer here too, right? If Paul needs help with his evangelism, maybe we should. Right, I find this a massive relief. This may be a bit of a shock to you, but evangelism can be hard for pastors too, right? We're not immune from the fear of man. We're not immune from the discomfort and from the uncomfortability that can come from sharing the gospel. It's not something that comes naturally to every pastor, and so it's comforting for me here to see Paul's honesty and vulnerability in this area. He's asking for help. He knows that he needs help here, just as we all do. So it should be a very encouraging and very comforting, friends, for us to see Paul being this humble and asking for prayer in this way. But friends, you can be sure that Paul asked for prayer for boldness and then accompanied that prayer with action. He asked for prayer, and then I'm sure he went out and did the work of evangelizing the lost. His prayer would have been accompanied by action. We must do the same things. Friends, as Jacqueline Street Alliance Church, we pray for our evangelistic efforts on a regular basis. I prayed for it this morning in my pastoral prayer, as I usually do. We pray for it almost every Sunday evening as we gather in the evening to pray. I would hope that in your personal quiet time in prayer life that you are praying that the Lord would give you the opportunity to share with the lost in your life. Friends, as necessary and powerful as these prayers are, they must be accompanied by action. We should not be praying for God to help us in our evangelism if we have no intention of actually opening our mouths and sharing the gospel. Our prayer needs to be accompanied with action, because what do we expect God to do in that situation if we're not actually trying to evangelize? Do we imagine that God's just going to magically place an unbeliever at our breakfast table and then say, "All right, do evangelism"? Right? That's not how this works. That's not how this happens, right? Prayer for boldness, for the right things to say, must be accompanied by the action of sharing the gospel of Jesus with the lost. And so, beloved, you should be actively looking for places and opportunities to share the gospel, and then when they show up, you need to step into them and take advantage of them. Pray for these opportunities, and then pray for the boldness to take them when they happen. Friends, if Paul prayed for this boldness, then we can all pray for it too. But, beloved, even as we all need this boldness and as we should be praying this thing on a really practical level, this is a good guide on how to pray for your pastors. This is just a good thing to pray for your pastor. So please pray this for me. Pray this for whomever you may have as a pastor in the future. Pastors need this boldness. I cannot hide from the necessity of sharing the gospel. At an absolute minimum, I'm going to preach it from the pulpit every Sunday morning. But I run into the opportunities to share the gospel throughout the week just because of who I am. I regularly get to share the gospel because of the fact that I'm a pastor, and it's not always easy. There are days when the last question I want to answer is, "What do you do for a living?" Because that just inevitably leads to the opportunity for me to share the gospel, or at the very least, introduce the idea of the gospel to someone. Right? I need your prayers. I need prayer for boldness. I need prayer for a good attitude and a heart open to stepping into the situations to share the gospel that arise in my life. So please pray this for me. Pray this for your elders. Pray this for each other. Pray, friends, that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Pray that for me and pray it for each other. Now, there is something here in verse 20 that deserves some serious attention. Look at how Paul describes himself. He writes, "For this, that is the gospel, for this I am an ambassador in chains. For this I am an ambassador in chains." Now, friends, don't miss what Paul is doing here. He's asking for boldness in his gospel proclamation as he is actively imprisoned for preaching that same gospel. Just think about that for a second. He's praying for boldness to keep doing the thing that has landed him in prison. He doesn't ask for his freedom. He doesn't pray that they would ask for help or comfort. He doesn't ask them to pray that Rome would be overthrown or that the Jewish leaders who were persecuting him would stop doing that. No, friends, he asks them to pray for boldness in proclaiming the gospel that put him in chains in the first place. That is an incredible thing. Beloved, Paul understands his priorities. His life is completely shaped by Christ and the gospel. He knows what his calling is as an apostle, really what his calling is as a Christian. He's been called to faithful obedience to Christ. He is fully committed to going into the world and to making disciples of all nations. He has completely surrendered himself to the work of the gospel. Beloved, all of his hopes, dreams, desires, ambitions, everything that Paul is, they've all been placed at the foot of the cross, and they've been replaced by a yearning to see Christ glorified in the world as he preaches the gospel to the lost. He has surrendered his life to Christ in every single way. Beloved, Paul understands that the call on the Christian is the call to come to Christ and die so that we might truly live for him. Beloved, Paul understands that the Christian life is not one of comfort and ease. If as a Christian you're just living for the weekend or for recreation, then you've misunderstood what Christianity is. Too many Christians have just added Jesus to their lives. They just made him part of what they do, and they've not totally surrendered themselves to him. Many live their lives that they're poured out in pursuit of a good job or a big house or a fancy car or a large bank balance or a cottage up north or an early retirement. Friends, that is not the thing that should motivate a Christian. Many just add Jesus to a Sunday morning or whenever they remember to say grace before a meal. But like, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with these things that people can sometimes pursue. These are gifts of God's creation. But friends, they are terrible gods. You cannot live your life dedicated to them. Too often, the pursuit of these good things distract believers from the reality of what Christ has called them to do. Christians are bid to come and die. You're to die to yourself, to die to your selfish dreams and desires, die to your idolatrous motivations, die to your sinful lusts, die to your greedy impulses, die, friends, to all the things that take your eyes from Christ. We are to die to them and then to live to Christ. This is what Paul has been talking about when he said, put on the new life that is yours in Christ. We are to put on the life given to us because we have died to the old self that is the reality of what we were when we were living in darkness. Friends, we are to pour our lives out for the glory of Christ. Beloved, Jesus is better than anything else you could possibly pour your life into. Than anything else. He's better than money or sex or fame or power or glory or luxury or revenge or safety or security or comfort. Friends, a life spent seeking to glorify God is one spent on the greatest thing in the cosmos. It is good for you to ask yourself what you are living for. Do you understand, as Paul does, do you understand that the best thing you could give your life to is the gospel? Beloved, just consider what the gospel is. It is the offer of grace. It is the offer of salvation. It is the opportunity to live as you were created to live. Beloved, the gospel is a gift. It is a gift. We have all been born dead in our sin, enemies with God. The gospel is the good news that Christ has made a way for his people to be made right with God. We cannot atone for our own sins. We cannot make ourselves right with our holy Creator. But because of God's great grace and love towards his people, he sent his son to die, to pay the penalty for his people's sins and to ransom them from death to new life. Friends, that is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is Christ in our place. Jesus saves. He did what we could not do so we can live according to his will for his glory. Friends, if you're not a Christian this morning, you have questions about what the gospel is, I'll be standing at the back door. I would love to talk to you about that. But believer, there is nothing better that you could give your life to than the gospel. Nothing better. It is the good news that saved you from eternity in hell under the right wrath of God. And so this news must change your life. It has to. You can't keep going on living as you did before you were saved. Now, this doesn't mean that you need to quit your job and move overseas to evangelize the lost, although it might. It might require that. But friends, it does mean that your life must look different from the world around you. This is what Paul has been getting at in the entire second half of the book of Ephesians. This is what we've been learning about. Friends, how you spend your money must be different from the world. Most Christians in North America spend more money on their pets than they give to the church. That is staggering. How you spend your money must look different from how the world does. Beloved, invest in the kingdom of God before you invest in these things that will rust and decay. How you spend your time must look different from the world. Don't recreate yourself to death. Don't spend your time always trying to entertain yourself. Don't pursue ease and comfort with all that you have. Friends, pour your time into knowing God more. Pour your time into serving his people. Pour your time into reaching the lost. That is a worthy use of the days that God has given to you. Christian, your ambitions must be different from the world. Do not make your decisions based on the metrics of success that the world gives to you. Make your decisions based on God's metrics of success. Christian, what motivates your life? What motivates your life? What is the driving factor behind how you make your decisions? You need to be asking yourself these questions. This is part of the reason that unity and discipleship, friends, are so important. It's easy for us to get caught up in the rat race. It's easy for us to get lost in our own desires, to get caught up in the currents of the world. We will just naturally drift along with the cultural currents that we find ourselves in. But friends, when your life is regularly exposed to other faithful believers, they are able to point out inconsistencies and issues that are arising so that you can follow Jesus better. We need to help each other to live as Christians. You need to be in deep and meaningful relationship with other church members. Friends, you need to have Christians speaking into your life, people who are lovingly invested in helping you follow Jesus better. You need those people, and you need to be that person to others. Friends, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider how you are living. Think about what motivates your life. How is your life different from the lives of the unbelievers that you know? That might be a good and sobering question to discuss over lunch, right? It might be a bit of a downer, but hey, it's good for you, right? It's good for you, right? That's a good thing to think about. What we see here of Paul in verses 19 and 20, friends, it ought to challenge us to our very core. His ultimate concern is the gospel. It's not because he's an apostle, it's because he's a Christian. Our ultimate concern ought to be the gospel. Paul, friends, Paul is living the Christian dream, right? His life is being poured out for the gospel. The Christian dream is very different from the Canadian or the American dream, whatever that might be. He is living the Christian dream, even as he is suffering in chains. His main burden, the thing that he burdens the people of God with, is his desire to faithfully make known the goodness of Jesus Christ. Friends, I pray that our lives would be similarly formed. Christian, die to yourself. Live to the glory of God. Glorify him in your life. He will encourage you and strengthen you for that as you serve him. My friends, that brings us now to the second thing that we see in these concluding sentences, and that is some encouragement. Paul writes here in verse 21, Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. I am sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Now, you could be forgiven for thinking that this is not a significant part of the letter at all. Right? Like, after all, Paul, he's just sharing some details. It doesn't seem super important. Presumably, this guy, Tychicus, is going to bear this letter to the Ephesians, and he's going to tell them how Paul is doing. Now, it's natural for us then to wonder who Tychicus is. And he's a repeat character in the New Testament. He's introduced in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, and then he's presumably the guy who delivers Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. So he's a regular companion of Paul's, and he's trusted enough to be the one to deliver all these letters. And we're told that he is a dearly loved brother. So friends, we should not just gloss over Tychicus without giving him any thought. We should instead pray to be like him. We should pray to be like him. We should want people to think of us as dearly loved brothers and sisters in Christ. That should be part of our motivation as believers. We should make it our aim to serve one another well so people will think of us as they think of Tychicus. They think of him as a faithful servant in the Lord. We ought to want to be like that. So friends, don't skim past Tychicus as if he doesn't matter. Look to him as an example of what it looks like to care for one another. From everything we know of this guy, we see that he is concerned with loving and serving God. And he seems to regularly love and serve God by loving and serving God's people. We should live in a similar way. Friends, we should be concerned. We should be working hard to love and encourage our fellow Christians. In many ways, Paul writes this letter for that reason, to encourage the believers. He writes Ephesians to encourage them. Right? It's not like Galatians or 1 Corinthians. Those letters were written to fix some problems, right? You foolish Galatians, Paul says. He never says that in Ephesians. This is a letter to encourage them. He says that explicitly. He says that he's sending Tychicus to them for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Even as Paul is in prison, friend, he's thinking of their good. He's thinking of how they are. He wants to encourage them. He doesn't want them to be upset or worried. He wants them to be encouraged. This here at the end is kind of a summary of the letter in that he is concerned with their own well-being above his own. Paul's love for the Ephesians motivates him to write this letter because he wants them to grow in Christ's likeness and not to worry about him. So there's a number of good questions for us to consider thinking about this. How are you seeking to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ? As a Christian, how are you seeking to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ? By this, I don't mean that you're necessarily just looking out for people who are obviously discouraged so you can encourage them, although that's very important. You should definitely do that, right? What I mean, friends, is how are you prioritizing the well-being of your fellow believers? How are you prioritizing each other's spiritual growth? That there are many ways that you can do this. A very simple way that you can prioritize the spiritual well-being of your brothers and sisters in Christ is just to ask them good, spiritually-minded questions. Just ask them good questions. This is as easy as asking them what they think about the sermon. Now, if they thought it was a bad sermon, don't tell me, okay? That would not be encouraging to me, right? But it's a good thing to talk to them about, right? Ask someone what they thought of the sermon. Have a conversation with them. Ask them what the Lord is teaching them in his word. These sort of conversations are good for the soul. They are encouraging for one another. Another good thing you can do to encourage the believer is to read good books together. Read a good book and discuss it. Good books and good conversation are extremely uplifting. If you really want to be encouraged, I would strongly suggest to you that you read good Christian biographies. Friends, these are so good for your soul. They are so good for you. There is nothing quite like reading testimonies of the Lord's faithfulness to his people. It is good for us to read of the lives of our brothers and sisters who have come before us and learn how they have loved and served God. Friends, there are 2,000 years worth of Christians who have come before us that we can learn from. They can encourage us. They have gone through some of the same joys and trials that we have, and they have faced difficulties that we can't even imagine. It is so good for us to learn from them. They have served the Lord in extraordinary ways. Their testimonies can be good and edifying and encouraging. So read some good biographies. Talk about them together. If you want some suggestions on good ones, talk to me. I would love to tell you what books to buy and read. That's something that's encouraging to me to do. So there you go. Friends, another good thing that you can do to encourage each other is to ask each other what the Lord is doing in your life. Ask one another what the Lord is doing in their life and be sincerely interested in hearing the answer to that question. Beloved, you would be shocked at how many people you run across in church who are lonely. They are lonely. They want to have friends. They want to talk to people. They want to talk about what the Lord is doing in and through them. And so you should ask each other what the Lord is doing. Loneliness should never be an issue in a church. It should never be an issue in a church. We ought to be eager to hear what the Lord is doing in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We should be eager then to share what the Lord is doing in our own lives. Friends, if reading a biography is encouraging, hearing what the Lord is doing in the lives of people that you know and love is even more encouraging, right? It's one thing to read what the Lord did in the life of a saint from the past. It's another thing to know what he is doing now in the life of someone you know and love. So share what the Lord is doing in your life. Hear what the Lord is doing in each other's lives. And share this, especially if you've asked for prayer. If you've told someone that you need prayer in something, it is good for their soul and good for yours to testify to how God has answered that prayer. So share these things. Friends, share these things. Encourage each other. Paul's aim in writing the letter to the Ephesians has been to encourage them. This is such a good example for us. Beloved, the Christian life is not a solo affair. You cannot live as a believer and think only of yourself. You can't. You can't be a Christian and think only of yourself. If you come to church on Sunday morning without giving any thought to who you can talk to or who you can pray for or who you can encourage, then I'm not sure you understand what you've been called to as a Christian. If you come to church thinking only of yourself, I don't think you fully understand what it is you have been saved for. Beloved, you've been called to love each other. Love requires action. Don't come to church on Sunday just wondering what church can do for you. Think about how you can serve and love and encourage the people who are here, because that, friend, is the example that Jesus set for us. That's the example we have from Christ, and so we ought to live in that same way, looking to those around us and seeing how we can help and love and encourage them. Well, friends, finally, we come now to the final two verses of the letter of Ephesians. And here we see that Paul issues a loving goodbye. This is Paul's loving goodbye. He writes, "Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ." So this goodbye, it unfolds in two parts. In verse 23, we see sort of the final farewell where Paul prays for peace and love and faith for the believers in Ephesus. And then verse 24 is the benediction, and verse 24 can be a little tricky, right? Paul writes there, he says, "Grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ." Who's he praying for here? He asks for grace for all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean? Is he saying that he's only praying for people who have never wavered in their faith? Is he praying only for those who hasn't died or who haven't died? What is it that he is praying for? He's not calling out a certain type of Christian in this benediction. He is simply making it clear who he is praying for. He here is praying for true believers. Undying love is not a bar that Paul is setting in order to be a recipient of this prayer request. Paul is simply putting this here in order to tell them that he is praying for Christians. Beloved, those who have undying love for Jesus are true believers. The Bible tells us that all who come to Christ will not be abandoned. They will persevere in their faith to the end. It may not always feel like it. Friends, it may not always feel like you're going to make it, but the Bible tells us that this is true. A Christian cannot lose their salvation. Friends, if you can't earn it, what makes you think that you can lose it? If you can't earn it, you can't lose it. We see this truth throughout the Bible again and again and again, but one of the places where I think it is most gloriously displayed is in John chapter 6. In John 6, starting in verse 37, Jesus says this. He says, "Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me." Listen very carefully. "That I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." Beloved, be comforted by the fact that Jesus will not lose or abandon any who are given to him. We learned of the wonder of God's electing love all the way back in April in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We learned that in eternity past, God set his love on his people and called them to himself. So all who have been saved will be kept. So everyone who is truly saved then has undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, our love for our Savior will never die. Death is not our end. It is where we are united with Jesus. If Jesus tarries until after our death, death is not our end. Death is when we are united with him. Death doesn't separate us from our love of God or stop our love for him. It proves it. It is the proof of our love for God. Instead of being separated by God or from God at death, our salvation unites us with him for all eternity, and there our love for Christ, friends, will never die. If you think you love Jesus now, give it 10,000 more years. It will be better then. Your love for him will never die. We will worship him forever with all of the saints. We will be glorifying him for all of eternity for who he is and what he has done. Beloved, that is what we look forward to, an eternity of loving Christ and glorifying God with the saints forever. But as we wait for that day, we should be praying for each other as Paul prays for the Ephesians. We should be praying that our brothers and sisters in Christ would be filled with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Pray for each other's peace. Pray that the Holy Spirit that delivers this peace would encourage Christians to weather the storms of life to the glory of God. That peace that you pray for is the peace of God that allows us to say, along with so many saints, "It is well with my soul." That is the peace that we pray for. Friends, in the same way, we should be praying that we would be marked by love. Paul has talked about love a lot in the book of Ephesians. It is a regularly occurring subject. Right, he talks about God's love for us. He talks about our love towards God. He talks about our love for each other. And now at the end, he talks about our Christians' love for Christ. This is an interesting tidbit I learned this week. But verse 24 is the only place in the book of Ephesians where Paul talks about a Christian's love to Jesus. That's the only place where this shows up. This is the only spot where he specifically talks about loving Jesus. And friends, this love, our love for Christ, is the marker of our lives, because it's out of our love for Jesus that our love for each other flows. If we don't love Jesus, we won't love each other well. We certainly, friends, won't love each other as we're meant to if we don't love Jesus. Jesus is our model for love. We are to love selflessly as he does. We are to love sacrificially as Jesus does. We are to love generously as Jesus does. Beloved, the love that sets us apart from the world is not love like the world knows it. The love that makes us look different is the love of Christ in us. How we display that love to each other is the witness that we have to the world. So pray that we would love each other to the glory of God well. Paul also prays for their faith, so we should pray for each other's faith. Pray that it would be strong and unwavering. Pray that our faith would grow. Pray for more people to come to faith. Pray that we would share our faith boldly. Friends, pray that we would grow in our understanding of God's great grace toward us. There are so many ways that you can pray for our faith to grow. Beloved, God's grace toward us is displayed in so many incredible ways. It is primarily gloriously displayed in and through salvation, but that's not the only place where we see God's goodness toward us displayed. Thinking about God's grace toward us grows our faith. Friends, we see God's grace in His Word. We see God's grace in this world that He created as we look on the things that He has made for His creatures. Christian, we see God's grace here in the church. We see God's grace in how we love for each other and how we encourage each other and how we pray for each other and how we care for one another. We see God's grace in incredible places, but we ought to pray that we would understand it more and more so that our faith can grow. Beloved, here at the end of Ephesians, we are given a closing glimpse of what our lives together ought to look like. We ought to be prioritizing the gospel above all else. Our lives should be governed by the desire to see Christ glorified and should be governed by God's priorities and not our own. We see here that we are to be about the work of encouraging one another and spurring one another on in our faith. And we should be praying for each other as we eagerly await the day of Christ's return. Beloved, if Ephesians has taught you anything, I pray that it has taught you the importance of living the life that you have been called to live as Christians. God's grace is not cheap. His grace is not cheap, and it doesn't come without consequence. One cannot be saved and not changed. You cannot be saved and not changed. The call to follow Christ is the call to die to yourself so that you can live to Christ. Friends, we are in this together. We are to live to Him together as His church, looking forward to the day of His return. As I was thinking about how to conclude the sermon, it seemed appropriate to me that we end with the same words that end Paul's letter. So, peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for these months we've spent in the book of Ephesians and for how it has taught us. Father, for how it has equipped us for this life you've called us to live as your people. Father God, I pray that you would help us to continually submit to your word, that you would form us by it and through it, that we would become more and more like Jesus because of our time in your word. Lord, be glorified in us. We thank you for who you are. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.